Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
My subject today is the unbending darkness. A soul needs his God. There is neither antiquated denial nor newfound philosophy to dissuade this reality. An empty space needs a burning star. A wounded man needs a bandage and some balm. And a soul needs his God. When the quaking elements of the universe shivered a bit less in the shadow of creation Eve, and the planets began to spin on the fingertips of the Almighty, and creatures sprung from creation's soils, running, dancing, and discovering their new world, God formed his masterpiece. It was with simplicity and the supernatural. Stirred dust, pressed clay, moisture in manifestation, soil in sovereignty, sculpted delight, a statue of his likeness, a form of his curiosity, and the wind stirred. The master is in his creative quarry, and he carves the mouth and presses the pliable dirt where eyes would appear. There is an artistic process known as assemblage. It consists of making three-dimensional or two-dimensional artistic compositions by putting together found objects. A famous rendering of this chaotic art form is the display of Canyon at the National Gallery of Art in Washington, D.C. This particular assemblage uses oil, house paint, pencil, paper, fabric, metal, buttons, nails, cardboard, printed paper, photographs, wood, paint, tubes, mirror string, a pillow, and a bald eagle. And so the great assemblage artist of heaven brought man together of dust and love, clay and curiosity, soil and soul, desert grit and divine grace, forming and pressing and stretching and carving until a collective being, complicated and cold in its dead state, was given life by the very breath of God. What we were formed with, we cannot live without the breath of God. Even the most wicked man cannot do the despicable deeds he does without the original essence of the breath of God. He can reject it. He can deny it. He can work his entire life in opposition to its truest nature. But the breath of God is what sustains it. And the soul needs his God. Or else the ledge from which we plummet into darkness is too slippery to avoid. And when the deadened sinner man thinks that he can pursue the secrets of life without inquiry of the master builder of the universe, he is altogether too ignorant to know that there is no discovery in darkness. The unbending darkness will not give understanding to the most analytical mind, no matter how intelligent and learned. The unbending darkness will not yield one clue to the most inspecting of eyes, no matter how clever the detective is, no matter how clever the detective is, with his magnifying glass, scrutinizing stare, and calculating mind. The unbending darkness will not respond to the desperate voice of human spiritualism, no matter how sincere, focused, and committed. For the darkness cannot give you vision without light, and the soul is dark without God. For without God there is no light, and where there is no light, there is lonely darkness, the unbending darkness. No give, no gain, no God. And herein is the blank-filling, question-answering, hypothesis-proving reality. Only God. It is his breath. It is his light. And what burgeons for discovery within you and I is really his soul. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Oh, you see, the body is easily understood as the shell. The spirit is the ability to operate that shell. But the soul, it is the heart of the shell, the individual, distinctive you that could never be mistaken for another. You can save another life with CPR where you breathe your breath into them, but you could never put your soul into them because it is distinctively yours, and they must walk with the one that they have been distinctively given. Oh, the soul needs his God. Genesis 1 and 3 said, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Let there be light. Light is something that is. Darkness is something that is not. Hope is not seen in darkness. But the moment God speaks light into your obscurity, there is life-saving clarity. Love is not seen in the darkness. But the moment God speaks light into your enmity, there is clear evidence of charity. Peace is not seen in darkness. But the moment light expounds upon the empty altars of night, a burgeoning flame of illumination comes, calmness prevails, and the mysteries of the deep are no longer as terrifying. Again, darkness is not, light is. God said in 1 Peter 1 and 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Be something that is, not just something that functions or performs or robotically responds or mechanically has motion. It is alive. It is a being. Holiness is being. Light is being. When you see him in the light, you want to be like him. First out of fear, then out of incomparable love. But if your twisted faith plummets into the darkness of sin-justifying interpretation of life, then illumination is lost. Clarity is lost. Purity is lost. The brightness is dulled until there is no shine at all. And if you can't see something in the dark, what do we rely on? Feelings, right? A stretched out hand in the dark, a fumbling foot and stumbling uncertainty. Think about in the book of Genesis when Isaac had grown dim in vision and Jacob approached him as an impersonator of his older brother Esau. He had to rely on feeling. In fact, when his conspiring mother persuasively coaxed him into playing the part, Jacob mentioned in Genesis 27 and 12 that if his ailing father would feel him, that he would know he was a deceiver because Esau was a hairy man. So by that admission, if nothing changed, if Jacob relied only on the part of Esau in claim, the feeling would have been telling enough to rely on. But the moment the clever Rebekah took the costume design to the next level by covering Jacob in goat's skins, feelings became deceptive. Isaac would be deceived into giving Jacob his older brother's rightful blessing. You see, when there is little or no light, it's easier to deceive. The darkness is unbending, so we have to make something up, rely on feelings, rely on past experiences with what we feel, and then sorrow comes, failure prevails, lies take over. Again, when the eyes cannot see, feelings take the reins, and where feelings lead is usually untrustworthy and detrimental. Let there be light. Let there be an illuminating Savior who steps into your darkness. Let there be clarity in the revealing Word of God that shines light on the dangers hidden in the darkness, on the pride lurking in the shadows, on the lusts of the flesh camouflaged in the night. Genesis 1 and 5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." What is the difference between night and day? Light, my friend. How can your night become instantly day? How can the loneliness become comforting love? Bring in the light. Bring in the Savior. Let the light shine in the night. Matthew 4 and 16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. They sat, no movement, trapped by trepidation, immobilized by paralyzing hopelessness, stranded in sin, like the four lepers of 2 Kings 7 who sat at the gate of Samaria during a ruthless famine, like the children of Israel who sat by the flesh pots in Egypt, awaiting a slave-delivering captain, like Ruth in Ruth 2 and 14 who sat by the reapers, not knowing the kindness that Boaz had prearranged for her with parched corn and other gleanings, like the high priest Eli, waning in age, who sat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God, like Mordecai of Esther, who sat in the king's gate, troubled by the Jew-killing conspiracy he became privy to, not knowing what would transpire, like Job, who sat down among the ashes to scrape his relentlessly itching sores and boils with potsherds, like the blind man of the New Testament who sat by the wayside, like Peter, who sat with servants to see what would happen to Jesus, like the crowds that anxiously sat on the hillsides, hungrily listening to Jesus, not knowing what miracle bread would soon be broken. Oh, we often sit in darkness, not knowing what hope lies a few feet beyond the door. We wait, practically chained to the chair, not moving for fear that some nondescript predator of condemnation or guilt will devour us. We sit in darkness and feel that we don't stand a chance. But mercy comes to the rescue. Jesus steps into the darkness. A light of hope shines in our region of sorrow and dread. And don't forget, the Holy Ghost in Acts 2 that fell on the day of Pentecost fell on them while they were sitting. Oh yes, hope comes to those sitting in the region of darkness. Yes, the region of death, for death and darkness has a region. But my friend, take solace in this, take hope in this. Jesus took jurisdiction. Hope came to hell. Deliverance came to the cemetery of the captive. Genesis 1 and 16 says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Think about what this says. The lesser light to rule the night. In the matter of light versus darkness, even the lesser light rules. A lesser light has more power than that which has no light. And my friend, you may feel insignificantly small to the challenge, a grasshopper to the giant, a little flea to the mountain, as if you have no strength in your own arm to get anything done, or have no wisdom in order to help somebody who needs desperately some advice that's timely. But if his light reflects even the slightest from your soul, you have more power to conquer despair and overcome the darkness. Exodus 10 and 22 through 23, "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." One commentary says that the exact nature of the darkness is uncertain, but since Goshen was spared, it could not have been an eclipse of the sun. Some interpret darkness that can be felt, Exodus 10 and 21, to mean a massive sandstorm with its darkness and heat that would cause people to seek shelter. With the land bare from the loss of crops by hail and locusts, a sandstorm, possibly flying from the south in March, would have been unusually fierce. And this plague was aimed at one of the chief Egyptian deities, the sun god Ra, of whom Pharaoh was a representation. Ra was responsible for providing sunlight, warmth, and productivity. Other gods, including Horus, were associated with the sun. And this would have been particularly humiliating to have had darkness prevail in the land for so many days. Oh, my friend, how appropriate this delineating observation between Egypt and Israel. Darkness in one place, light in the other. And then thinking again about how Ra, the Egyptian god, was supposed to provide for them the warmth and the soft glows of the sunlight, and now Egypt is in this stark, thick darkness. But oh, there was light in the other. And you see, conversion reveals this. Before Jesus, you, my friend, sat in the thick darkness, the depressing veiled light seemingly nowhere near. But after Jesus, you have light in your dwelling. You see, the tabernacle of Moses was also known as simply a tent, according to Exodus 39 and 32. And a tent is merely translated in the Hebrew as a dwelling place. And the dwelling place of your soul and heart is dark until transformation, conversion, salvation. But after your Acts 2:38 experience, you become, as Paul said, the temple or the dwelling place of God. Oh my, suddenly, as Israel in this plague of darkness to the world, you have light in your dwelling place. Exodus 14 and 19 through 20 says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." You remember that Israel had finally departed the slave life of Egypt, headed for the promised life of their roots in Canaan. But Egypt and Pharaoh had second thoughts about letting Israel go. So they gathered up their chariots, scurried through the wilderness, and surrounded Israel. But they could not approach Abraham's descendants. A pillar of fire blockaded them. And it says that it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to the children of Israel. Same fire, two different perspectives. One sees nothing, the other sees everything. You see, people who want to stay in the dark reject the fire of the Holy Ghost. Those who think to attack the principles of truth with hate-filled, atheistic jargon and mockery only stumble around in the thick cloud of the deepest kind of ignorance. But to those who love the light, they stand in a knowledge and thanksgiving of the truths and the treasures that they've seen. 1 John 1 and 5 through 7, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." My friend, there is no darkness in him at all. God has no impurities to downgrade his divinity. He is 100% authentic, the original grade and only kind, God. He will never depreciate in his power. He is thoroughly light with no shadow to give shame. He is absolutely innocent with no case in time or eternity on which any charges could ever be made against him. Every evidence of his existence proves his clean record. Every detail of his character reveals no blemish to the slightest variation, to the most infinitesimal fraction of his being. He is pure and he is perfect. 1 John 2 and 8 through 11, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." You see, the darkness is past. Yesterday's mistake is not in today's light if you walk in forgiveness. Last month's conflict doesn't have to steal the dawn of this morning's new opportunity. There is a true light that shines now. Now. It may not have been there last week, but it's here now. One writer said about this phrase, "The darkness is past," and I quote, the total thick darkness of the heathen world and the comparative darkness of the Mosaic dispensation are now passing away, and the pure and superior light of Christianity is now diffusing its beams everywhere. He does not say that the darkness was all gone by, but it is passing away. He does not say that the fullness of the light had appeared, but it is now shining and will shine more and more to the perfect day, for the darkness passes away in proportion as the light shines and increases. End quote. For instance, you're in a dark cave and you see a bit of light ahead. You walk toward the light. The more steps you take toward the light, the less darkness shrouds you. You strip yourself of shadows. Shreds of the lonely blackness fall away as if a disintegrating robe is dethreaded, unraveling regrets, tattering torments, threadbare blame. Step by step you leave the darkness behind. Step by step you gain ground with confidence. Step by step you see more, you know more, and the light gets larger, more intense, and more telling. Oh, my friend, in this generation of the unbending darkness, isn't it satisfying to know that the proportion of light in your life grows every day because of the Acts 2:38 experience, because of the forgiveness that has come, because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on an old rugged cross when he took your place and my place? It cleanses, it sets free, it sanctifies. You're now a part of an anointed assembly. You're now a part of a noble group. You're a part of that group that has come out of darkness into marvelous light. And my prayer for you today is that you will rise up and not be crowded and not be kept back or held in reservation of fear because of the unbending darkness. If we choose to stay in darkness, there's no flexibility. There is no variance with it. It will only swallow up and destroy. It will only kill because it is the absence of anything good. But if you can believe that the light of his truth will come into that unbending darkness and bring you the rays of resurrection and hope, you can walk with liberty and freedom. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Your thoughts are high, your ways are greater than anything man can define. So far beyond me, what can I say? Nothing less than amazing. Your power is incredible. Your grace and mercy immeasurable. Beyond me.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.